You open your Bibles this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians here. The book of Philippians is just such a wonderful book. I know that I have suggested to several of y'all here just in conversations to really be reading through the book of Philippians on a regular basis. And I trust that you're doing that and that you're gaining some wonderful insight in the depths of Paul's thinking and his heart here, and therefore God's thinking and God's heart as far as and about our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to look at some things here all the way down in verse 19 and in particular 20 and 21. We're going to be here a little bit. But he says, go back to verse 19. So Philippians 1:19, he says this: "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also..." Now let's read the rest of that verse and the next verse out loud together. Ready? "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can open your word. And God, it is our desire, the reason we've all come here this morning collectively, to open your Bible, to open your precious scriptures, because we want to know what it says, and we're hungry to receive in our soul the spiritual nutrients that are here, the vitamins, the minerals, placed, the living power of your word that can come in and really nourish our soul and stabilize us, establish us, help us to grow in the faith. And so it is to that end that we make this prayer request, that as we continue to look at this wonderful truth about not just manifesting Christ, but magnifying Him, that we therefore would ask the question in our own lives, and that is that how can we walk by faith in what Paul himself is describing here and do so for your glory and honor? Well, thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, in order for us to look a little bit more deeply and continue to look at this concept of magnifying Christ in our body, I want to ask an illustration, but I want to ask a couple of questions. How many of you like to play musical instruments? How many? Just raise your hand. I know a lot of y'all play. Come on now, okay? If I was to walk over here, let's say we were to take a vote, okay? And let's say that I was to play the piano. Okay, am I playing the piano? What am I doing with it? I'm making it make sounds. Let's say that we were to take a vote whether we should have myself do that or Gene play it or David back there. Who would win, do you think? I'm thinking maybe not so much me, right? Okay, so I want you to think about the concept there of an instrument. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 6 here. Go to Romans 6 here. Think about an instrument, a musical instrument. Same thing with the guitar here, this guitar. The guitar, the piano, what are some other instruments that you play? Anybody play the saxophone, violin, fiddle, what are some, cello, anybody else? What's that?
Sousaphone.
A sousaphone, he says, right? Okay. A mandolin. What are some other, flute, drums? I can play drums. I can bang, man. I don't know if it's a beautiful noise or not. I can bang, but harmonica, all kinds of musical instruments. But when you think about the idea of an instrument, an instrument is not alive, right? It just sits there. Right? The guitar, the piano, whatever the instrument is, it just sits there. And then what the person playing the instrument or learning to play it does, they put their life force in whether it's the hands on the keys or the strings or the wind, like wind instruments or that type of thing. They put their life force into that instrument, and then we talk about they made the instrument what? Come alive. Maybe I might be confessing my sin here, but remember back in the days when we all listened to bands, I shouldn't tell you this, right? Back in the college days, right? When we listened to all those secular bands, and who has not heard the phrase, the concept that someone, they play the guitar and man, they just make that guitar sing. You understand the concept there? Oh wow, they just brought that guitar to life, you know? That kind of a, well, no, it's still a dead, there's no life in the thing. But what the concept is that the musician is taking his or her life, his movements, his actions, and he's investing him or herself into that instrument, and then therefore what's inside of him or her is coming out. Understand that? When Henry is up here playing the guitar, when Gene is playing the piano, and when others who have played, when they come up and play, they've got a book. What's that book got in it? I've got just a song with there. It's got notes. Think about the concept. Think about the concept. You have marks, black and white marks on a page. They translate those black and white marks on a page through their mind to their heart, out to their, in the case, fingers, like the piano or the guitar or so forth, or wind instrument, out to the mouth. They translate marks, black and white marks on a paper. It gets translated wirelessly from that paper to their mind, through their hands, out the instrument wirelessly to your ears, into your heart. And you go, wow, man, Gene, that was a wonderful song you just played. Don't you understand the concept there?
Yeah.
So that's an illustration of something. Look at these verses here. Look at Romans and chapter number 6. Watch this. Romans chapter number 6 at verse 11. What's the example? He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. Those dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How many of you are accountants or know how to keep a checkbook? The younger generation doesn't know what a checkbook is, by the way. What's a checkbook? You know, they say, well, I just keep track of everything on my phone. Well, wait a minute now. You know. Anyway, that's no whole issue. But the idea of reckon. To reckon means to do what? It's like an accounting system. When God adds up the columns of the credits and the debits and so forth, God says when He adds up what it looks like for a believer, someone who's in Christ, a believer, okay? God says when He adds everything up, when He does the accounting and so forth, it's not going to come out like this latest revelation about GE, by the way. Some of y'all know about that. Or like Enron years ago. God says when He does the accounting system, here's what His records say regarding someone in Christ. He says, you are dead to sin and you're alive unto me. That's what God's accounting system says to him. That's how he sees you. So how should we see ourselves? The same way. Dead to sin and alive unto God. Now watch what he says. In the light of that, he says this. Alive unto God through, not ourselves, but through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is Jesus Christ dead to sin? Is he alive to God? And you're in Him. That's why God sees you like He sees Christ there. Let not therefore sin reign in your what kind of body? What kind of body? What is a mortal body? What's that? It's a body that hasn't physically died yet, but has the capacity to physically die. Okay? The kind of body that you and I still have, I think you all have it. You still hear me, right? Okay. You got a mortal. We have a mortal body. We have a body that, because sin has been condemned in our flesh, therefore our flesh is condemned. It's a mortal body. It's a body that's subject to death. As a believer, your soul is not subject to death. Death can never get your soul. It will get your body unless the rapture happens. Right? Is that clear? How I just said that? Your soul is instantly going to go to be with the Lord. Death can never get your soul because your soul's been redeemed. Your body hasn't been redeemed yet. That's why, given enough time, and if the rapture doesn't happen, death's going to get your body. It's just a fact. Okay? So he says this, let not sin therefore reign in your what? Your mortal body. So could it? Can sin still take control of the body of a believer? That verse indicates it certainly can. So back to let me keep reading and I'll come back to the illustration. He says, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as... Now what's our next word there? What's it? What's the word? Instruments. That's why I use the illustration. A piano, a guitar, a ukulele. I don't care what it is. You know, the flute, whatever it might be. Okay, the cello. the instrument. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of what? Unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? What are we? What are we? Alive from the dead. How come we are alive from the dead? How come? Okay, sin is dead. We're alive unto God. Paul, what'd you say?
Alive unto Lord Jesus Christ.
That's because Christ is our life. The reason we're alive from the dead is because Christ is alive from the dead and He's our life now. Okay? And your members as, what's the next word there? They're instruments of what? Righteousness unto God. Okay, now here's the concept. Again, I'm using the illustration. I'm going to use the piano again. All right? He says, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What does that sound like to you?
Confusion.
Okay, now if Gene was to come up and play, if David was to come into play, it's going to sound a lot different, wouldn't you say? It's going to be a beautiful sound. You see the illustration? We as believers, we can choose to play the instrument of our bodies, our mortal bodies. We can choose to play them just banging. And it's not a pretty sound to God or anyone else, by the way, except maybe yourself, the person doing that, okay? And even then, not so good, right? But on the other hand, because of what God's Word has taught us and because of what it is able to do, God's Word, the illustration again, just like these hymn books, they're black and white marks on the paper. If you never knew anything about music your whole life, if you've never seen a songbook, you never saw, knew what notes were, nothing like that, you'd look at that, you wouldn't even know what it was. Would you agree? But to someone who learned how to read music, and then how to read that and translate it into how their fingers touch the key and stroke the strings and so forth, it gets translated into a language of beautiful music. You see the concept there? So too, to the person that just has never read the Bible, never really doesn't think much about it, this book is just a bunch of black and white notes on a page. That's all it is. They don't know what it says. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the Word of God.
What you get out of the songbook is determined by what you believe is in the songbook. You believe that book is just a bunch of confusion and a bunch of, as they say, fables and stories that you can't depend on, then that's what you're going to get out of the Bible. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord, that is, you believe His Word, you approach His Word with, well, this is God's Word. Don't mess with it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It says the beginning of wisdom. It also says the beginning of knowledge. See that? So how we approach the songbook will determine the type of music that comes out of the instruments of our bodies when we play. Because the choice we're going to make is we're either going to use these instruments as instruments of unrighteousness, that is, the old flesh, the sin that we're really dead to, or we're going to choose to use these instruments as instruments of the Word of God and let the Scripture be that which our fingers play, as it were, that which gets into our thinking and then manifests itself in our body. Everybody see the illustration there? You got the concept here. So, when we think now, when we talk about not just manifesting Christ, but magnifying Christ, take that concept now to a whole different level. And that is this. Let's just say that I could play the piano. No, don't do that, you'll be lying. But anyway, okay. Let's say I could play chopsticks. Okay, it might be fun and entertaining, but not for very long. Wouldn't you agree? So maybe I could play chopsticks, or maybe I could play something real simple and everything, and it might be kind of neat, but again, probably not. But then all of a sudden, Gene or David or some of you others that play the piano, you step up here, and you just play, "It is well with my soul." And you just hear the words coming out, and your soul just sings out of you. You hear Henry and Gene, they're playing that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, and you're hearing the notes come out, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it out. No more. And then what do the saints say? It is what? It is well. It is well with my soul. You see the different level of what that musical instrument is brought to life by the musician? It takes you to it. It doesn't just manifest. It now magnifies the wonderful, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that instrument. When the Apostle Paul speaks about, I want you to go back with me to Philippians there. When he speaks about this, the idea of that Christ might be magnified, look at verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. Paul had an expectation and he had a confidence. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul had an expectation and a confidence that if he trusted God's Word, what would happen? He remembers. What would happen? God's Word would?
Work.
It would work. When he talks about in that verse, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, the shame he's talking about, or the ashamed, it's not talking about himself. It's talking about his relationship, his belief in what the Scripture had the ability to do. You see the difference there? I want you to hold that verse and go to Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. You see, if we're having to fight the battle every day with regard to our own personal capacity of whether or not we're going to be ashamed for the truth, you know what? Give it up right now. Because you'll only go so long until you fail. The reference to shame or ashamed there is not a reference to Paul's ability to be strong enough or endure long enough. It's a reference to where he was placing his confidence and whether or not what he was placing his confidence in would let him down. Look at Romans 1. Look at what he says at verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of what? Romans 1:16. Notice he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, question. Do you see anything in that verse where a person's salvation is based upon Paul's capacity to be faithful all the time?
No.
The answer is no. When Paul says in that verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not saying it in this sense. He's not saying that, I'm not ashamed to stand up and talk about Jesus. Well, great, Paul, but sometimes I am. Right? His being not ashamed was not in relationship to him trusting himself to not be ashamed. It's a reference to what he was placing his confidence in and whether or not what he was placing his confidence in would do the job. In that verse, what did he believe as to where he should place his confidence? What? The gospel of Christ. Question. Would the gospel of Christ do what God says it would do?
Absolutely.
Who would it do it to? Those that believe. I said before we should make that bumper sticker that says, has God done it to you? It's like, done what to me? I mean, after Christian people are all the time when something bad happens in life, they think God did it to them. I'm saying, no, that isn't God. I'm talking about, did God save you? Did God do it to you? Yeah, He put me in Christ. When that verse says, I am not ashamed, the shame is in reference to whether or not he was going to trust the message he was preaching to do what God said it would do. So you come back to Philippians 1, and when he says that in nothing I shall be ashamed, he knew that if he just trusted Christ who was his life to be his life, then Christ would indeed be his life as he trusted Christ to be his life. Did that make sense how I said that at all? Whether it was by life or by death, he wanted to have his confidence in the Word of God to be the life and to be what was manifested in his situation. Okay? I want to try to, in the rest of our time we have this morning, I want to use a couple of additional ways to illustrate this principle of something that's dead but becoming alive by someone else. Okay? And to start then, this we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Go with me all the way back to the book of Genesis. I just want to see a couple of illustrations of this idea of something being manifest in the flesh and magnified in the flesh. Here in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, Genesis chapter number 3, this is, of course, after, this is the record of after Adam and Eve sinned. God made the pronouncement about a promise of a coming Redeemer. But He also made a temporary provision for Adam and Eve after they sinned. You'll notice when they sin, just a couple of things. Watch what happens to them. Down at verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her." He was standing right there. He watched this whole thing happen. He didn't intercede. He didn't try to save her or to protect her. He's watching this whole thing happen. He lets it go down. And he did eat. Now watch what happens. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. But wait a minute, wait. Back in chapter 2, verse 25, what's it say there? It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You come to chapter 3, verse 7, they knew they both were naked. Now they try to cover themselves. Something happened, right? They became consciously aware of their nakedness, most importantly, before God. Not just now, before each other. So they clearly make these aprons to cover what he'd become now, a sense of what? A sense of shame. Right? I mean, back in chapter number 2, they didn't experience any sense of shame. Remember that? The relationship they had with their Creator was a relationship of love and appreciation and gratitude and excitement and wonder, amazement. Something happens where now they think, "Oh, we got to cover ourselves." What does that imply about what they now thought? They thought they could cover themselves successfully. So their thinking is completely wrong here. Their view of God has been degraded. You understand why I say that? If they now think we can cover ourselves, that means, oh, well, we can cover ourselves from God, therefore God no longer knows us. Well, that means God just devolved here to their level, they think. He says, watch what happens. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God." Well, that wasn't new. Hadn't they already heard the voice of the Lord God?
Yes.
Right? And it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God." By the way, you need to think of John 1:1 right there. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Who is the voice of the Lord God? That's Jesus Christ. That's who they're hearing right here. The pre-incarnate Christ. "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, not in the heat of the day, but in the cool of the day." The curse has not hit the ground yet, because God hasn't cursed the ground yet. It's the cool of the day. It's the day in which was familiar with a comfortable type of day when God commonly met with them. The voice that they heard that previously they would have run to, now they're running from. That sweet fellowship that they enjoyed before. They're running from it. It says this. It says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Does that actually work? Can you hide from the presence of the Lord? So now again, their view of God has devolved. Now they think they can cover themselves. So God, He's not quite omniscient. He really can't see their heart, so they thought. Now they think they can hide from God, so now He's not omnipresent. You see how their view of God keeps taking steps downwards here? Not only that, it says this. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Where? What were the trees of the garden? What were the trees of the garden? That was God's provision for them. That was God's blessing to them. That was the garden. Those things which God created for their good, that God did provide and said was good and did accept, they go and try to hide there. You see that? They think, oh, maybe God won't accept us, but if we hide among His provisions, since He sees them as good, He'll see us as good. They're looking for acceptance in the wrong place. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, notice, where art thou? What's that? What's the sense there? I mean, does God not know where they are? What does it mean, where art thou? What's that? Yeah, Adam, where are you, Adam? Where are you spiritually? Tell me your thinking process. God knew they sinned. God knew. He is attempting here to give Adam a chance to explain to God his situation, his need, his own reality of his now desperate condition. Adam, where art thou? Don't you see the tenderness of God, the concern of God, the outstretched hand of God right there in that question? And then, in a way, that's the same question that God has been asking mankind for all of human history. Where art thou? Where art thou? Not seeking to condemn mankind, but seeking to save mankind. And when He gave the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, Christ Jesus came to the world, why? To save sinners. He's asking the sinner, where art thou? Do you see that you're like Adam? You've tried to cover yourself. You've tried to hide among good things as though I can't see who you are and see your need. But I'm calling to you. He's saying, where art thou? The gospel of the grace of God is God's call to mankind. Where art thou? Do you see your need of Calvary? Do you see what my Son did? Isn't that just to think about that? He says, where art thou? You know what Adam does. 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Wait. You'd heard His voice before in the garden. You heard His voice in the garden. Always before this, the garden was a place to enjoy the voice of God. And now he says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was what?
Afraid.
How come? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see what sin did to Adam and Eve? It changed the lovely, wonderful, peaceful voice of God that they previously heard in a garden. A place to receive the blessing and refreshing, the fruit of the land as it were, into a place where that tender, sweet, comforting voice became something that they were afraid of. And instead of coming and running toward God, they were running away from God. Adam says, I was afraid. God says, did you eat? And of course, you know what happens. Adam, you know what Adam did. What did you do? The woman which thou gavest me. And in saying that, he not only blames the woman, but really, who does he blame? The woman which thou gavest me. You know, we had... By the way, give a congratulations to Garrett and Lori. Daniel and Rebecca got married yesterday, right? The proud mom and dad there, and David and his sweet wife there, Danielle, just married. How long ago? 2 months ago. That's awesome. They made it 2 months. Give them a hand. That's awesome. It's exciting. But you know, when Adam says here, the woman which thou gavest me, in chapter 2, it wasn't the sense of the woman which thou gavest me in chapter 2 is, wow, the woman that thou gavest me. Bring her on. She's amazing. His whole view changed about the woman and about God's purpose of the gift to him. The woman which thou gavest me. He asked the woman, and what is the woman? The serpent beguiled. You understand this? Their statements were true. The woman did eat and give to him. That's a true statement. The serpent did beguile Eve. Those were true statements, but they weren't the whole story. Which tells you that they were not quite dealing completely with the reality. In this context is when God promises that through the seed of the woman, He's going to bring forth a Redeemer who is going to confront the seed of the serpent, defeat the seed of the serpent. And in that battle, the outcome of that battle, and history is going to be about that battle. The outcome of that battle is going to be the rescue, the redemption, the salvation of the race from Adam and Eve. You all know this. Watch what happens. So stay in the same chapter. Watch this. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name what? What does Eve mean? So remember, what did he call her when he first met her? Woman. What does he call her now? He changes her name to Eve because she was the mother of all living. He does that by faith. When he calls her Eve, he does so because he believes the promise that God made that through the seed of the woman would come forth a man-child who would defeat the seed of the serpent. And by that battle, he would rescue the human race. You see his thinking why he changed her name to Eve here? Now, I said all that to say, look at what happens next. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothe them. Think about what happens here. That's the first sacrifice in the Bible. Who did that sacrifice? God Himself did this. What did you say, Beth? You said the blood. Back in chapter number 2, when God to demonstrate to Adam that God was God, God brings up all the animals from the dust of the earth, and Adam studies the animals. There was no death at all. Chapter 3 here. In order to get the skins from this animal, what had to happen? God had to physically kill an animal in the eyes. Adam and Eve had to watch this happen. They watched life physically go out of this animal. I remember a number of years ago when I was at Texas A&M University, I was studying to become a veterinarian and so forth. So I was pre-vet, and so we had to do a lot of studies about animal disease, stuff like that. And I remember we were at this lab when the professor, he brought in a live donkey. Okay? Donkey. An actual donkey. Yeah, you know, like hee-haw donkey, whatever. Okay? And so we're all, and it's in the lab and everything, and we're all have a big semicircle around this thing. And this guy had a very effective way of teaching. Okay, anyway, so you know the donkey's standing there, and he says, "What we're going to do is we're going to dissect this thing. The problem is the thing's alive. Okay, we're going to dissect this thing, whatever. Okay." So he takes out this big knife and just slits the throat of this thing right in front of us. Now you understand nowadays you probably couldn't do that stuff because all the animal rights activists would go nuts over and everything. They'd burn down the college, but. Anyway, so man, he cuts the throat of that thing right in front of us, okay? And so we're all kind of, you know, obviously, you don't do it every day, right? So we're all kind of, whoa. And the blood is just pumping out of this thing. And all of a sudden, that donkey, the legs start to shiver like that and everything. And just, boom, falls flat on his belly dead. Right before our eyeballs, we saw this thing that was a moment ago alive and breathing. The life just went right out of the thing and boom, just fell right down. So imagine what that must have been like to Adam and Eve. When God comes up and He brings this animal and the blood is spilled, He watches the life go right out of that animal. They saw death. All they ever heard about death before was, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's like God has said to them, listen, you don't know what death is. You've never experienced it, but trust me when I tell you, you don't want it to happen to you. Now they see it with their own eyeballs. Well, that's what it is. That's what it looks like in physical form. They see the blood go right out of that thing, right out of that animal. They see the life go right out of that animal. And then they see God begin to carve, as it were, begin to peel the skin off the flesh. And then from that animal, is this too graphic for this morning? No, good. No, He begins to peel that skin off that animal. And He takes it and He says, I'm going to replace the clothing you guys thought would be an effective covering for your shame. I'm going to give you a new covering. I'm going to give you a new skin. See that? So He clothes both of them with this skin. Question. Was that animal dead or alive? That animal is dead. Was Adam and Eve, were they dead or alive?
They were alive physically, but spiritually.
They were alive physically. Spiritually, they were dead, and death had already begun to enter their body. So really, they're like dead men walking. All these new movies about dead men walking and zombies, it goes all the way back to Adam, by the way. Adam and Eve were dead men walking. God takes the skin of these animals, and He clothes Adam and Eve with skin of the animals. You see what's happening here? That animal now became alive. The animal's skin was now alive, not because the animal was alive, but what? Because Adam's flesh was manifesting life, because Adam's flesh was clothed with the skin. Think about it. You're all wearing clothes this morning, right? For those listening, the answer is yes, we are. Okay. All right. Okay. Maybe we should edit leave the first part in there. Put that on YouTube. We'll grow overnight for sure, right? We're the one that's a California church. They attend church differently out there. You know? No. Understand this. This shirt's not me. The shirt you're wearing, that's not you. The blouse or the dress or the coat you're wearing, that's not you. But that shirt is moving. How come? Because I'm moving. My life is making this thing look alive, making the shirt. Your physical life. When Adam and Eve walked around, the life of that dead animal was manifest because their life was giving life, as it were, to the flesh of the animal. Isn't that fascinating? That animal became dead to itself, but it became alive to Adam. When you and I trust Christ, we become dead to sin, but alive to God. How come? Because there's new life in us. God has, as it were, clothed the believer with the person and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at this. All right, everybody see the picture of the illustration? Okay? Right off the bat, right in Genesis 3 here, God is demonstrating in the picture of clothing and covering Adam and Eve with the skin of a dead animal, a sacrifice. That's a picture of the necessity of being clothed with someone else's clothing that died, that now can be made manifest and magnified in the flesh of someone else. Go with me, if you would, quickly to John chapter number 1. Do you know this passage? John chapter number 1, verse 1, and John 1:14. John 1:1 and John 1:14. Look at these two verses. John 1:1, you know the passage. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look at verse 14. "And the Word was made..." What's it say there?
Flesh.
Who's the Word? Well, that's God. But it's the Lord Jesus. You and I know Him as the Lord Jesus. So here you have deity, absolute deity in the person of Jesus Christ, who enters into the human race, and in order to do so has to take on flesh. He takes on the skin, flesh. He, that verse says, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we did what? What's it say? That we beheld His glory. As they were watching the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not they were believing in Him has nothing to do with what was being displayed. Got that? He was showing forth who He was. Whether or not they agreed with it was irrelevant in terms of whether or not it was so. We beheld His glory. He was putting on display who He was. Now, He wanted them to believe, but my point is this, that He was displaying who He was. And He's doing so independent of whether or not they saw or agreed with it. Go to chapter 14 of John. Go to chapter 14 of John. Go to John chapter 14. Look at this. John chapter 14. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is prior to His cross work. He's just a few short days away from going to the cross. In fact, actually just one day. This is the evening before He gives Himself up to them, goes to the cross, and He's going to go back to the Father. But He told the disciples He's going to go to the Father and so forth. They're quite concerned about that. When He says 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Their hearts are quite troubled at this point because He's telling them that He's going to go away. And they say, well, what do you mean? Where are you going to go? And why can't we go with you? He says at verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Watch this now. If you had known me, you should have known, what's it say there? My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. Now, wait a minute. You should have all kinds of bells and whistles going off in your head that says, contradiction. The Bible says not only that no man can see God, the Bible says no man has seen God. So how come Jesus says right there that they have seen Him?
He is God.
He is God in the flesh. What did you say, Paul?
Seeing flesh covering God.
You understand that? Watch what he goes on to say. Philip, he doesn't quite get what's going on. Neither did the others, by the way. Philip's the only one that's brave enough to speak up and say, Lord, we're kind of not tracking with you here. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Don't you love that? Philip says, Lord, God, just show us God and we'll have all our questions answered. Maybe not. But show us the Father and it sufficeth. That's even hard to say. Sufficeth us. Keep reading. Watch what he says. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Isn't that one amazing verse? If you want to see what the Father looks like in life, how He thinks, how He responds, what He's doing, His purpose, His goals, if you want to interact with Him, which is what Philip is suggesting that they want, what does Jesus Christ tell them here? He says, if you want to know the Father, look at Me. The point is this. The Father, because of Christ's faith in God's Word, the Father was absolutely, completely, not just manifest in the physical flesh of the man named Jesus, who is Himself God, but He was magnified in Christ by believing God's Word. Isn't that something? In this same book, look over to chapter 15:24. He says it this way. 15:24. He says, if I had not done among them the works which none of the men did, they had not had sin. But now have they both, what's the word? Seen and hated both Me and who? Did they see the Father? Yes or no? He thinks so. They saw the Father manifest and magnified in the person, in the flesh of the man who also was God, the Word, named Jesus of Nazareth. Here you have deity on display in humanity. That's the flesh of one man. I got a question, and I know we're out of time. Where is Christ today? Where's Christ today? He's in you. We all know Galatians 2:20, right? Let's say Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but here it is. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You want to know what it looks like for Christ to be manifest in our flesh and then to be magnified in our flesh? It's Galatians 2:20 on display. Whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Galatians 2:20 on display. And Paul says, I know. He says, my earnest expectation and my hope, what I expect to happen and where my confidence is in, it's in the Word of God. That if I believe the Word of God, if I'll trust what the Scripture says, and I let that work in me and then work out of me, that is Christ in my flesh working. That is Christ in me manifesting Himself. That is Christ in me being magnified. Everybody see that there? Isn't that wonderful to think about that? What I want to ask this week is this. What I want us to do this week. Because I'm out of time, but it really is this issue. What does, when Paul says, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, what does that look like in life? Think about that this week. What's that look like in your life? I mean, okay, you got a job, you got a mortgage to pay, you got rent to pay, you got car that's got a flat tire, you got refrigerator breaks down, you got kids that need raising, you got yourself that needs to be raised, okay? You know, you got your dogs that got to be taken care of, your cats got to be taken care of, your neighbors got to be taken care of. Whatever. Life happens, right? So what does Galatians 2:20? What does Philippians 1:20? What does it look like in life? How do we take these verses and actually demonstrate that these verses are the Word of God right here, right now in our lives? Everybody understand what we're going to think about this week? Okay, let's close in a word. I'll ask the musicians if they'll come forth and we'll sing a closing hymn. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we could take and look at your word this morning and see in so many different ways the idea of flesh coming alive as a result of being the clothing of someone in need, like Adam. And then the flesh coming alive by being the very clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And then the Lord Jesus Christ now being our life. And therefore these mortal bodies, this flesh, can be used as an instrument of righteousness to manifest and to magnify Christ rather than the instrument of sin. What an amazing thing that you are doing today. The instruments of these bodies, this flesh, that you are making beautiful music with that glorifies Christ through your written word. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.